Well, welcome to another meeting with Zion's Trumpet. Yours truly, Brother Daniel. How's everybody doing tonight out there in Pal Talk Land? Looks like everybody's doing good. Jerry says challenging. Anything you have anything to share before we start off tonight? Anything on your mind or? Okay. Pardon me, I only got a drink. You guys wanna do some songs before we start out? A couple new songs here. I'm running out of songs, but I still got a few new ones. Well, they're actually the old ones, but they're new to most people. This first call, he's changing, and he's changing, and he's changing me. He's and he's changing, and he's changing me. He's changing, and he's changing, and he's changing me. He never changes, so I must, don't you see? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His love is pure. He changes never. Into God's very own image, he's changing me. He's changing and he's changing and he's changing me. He's changing and he's changing and he's changing me. He never changes, so I must, don't you see? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His love is pure, and he changes never. Into God's very own image, he's changing me. He's changing and he's changing and he's changing me. He's changing and he's changing and he's changing me. He never changes, so I must, don't you see? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His love is pure and he changes never. Into God's very own image, he's changing me. Well, he's changing and he's changing and he's changing me. He's changing and he's changing and he's changing me. He never changes, so I must, don't you see? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His love is pure, and he changes never. Into God's very own image, he's changing me. You guys got it? He's changing, and he's changing, and he's changing me. He's changing, and he's changing, and he's changing me. He never changes, so I must, don't you see? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His love is pure, and he changes never. Into God's very own image, he's changing me. One more time. He's changing, and he's changing, and he's changing me. He's changing, and he's changing, and he's changing me. He never changes, so I must, don't you see? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His love is pure, and he never, into God's very own image, he's changing me. Amen. Okay. Hold, you gotta keep pressing in. Well, you gotta keep pressing in, my brother. You gotta keep pressing in. For the way is narrow, yes, the way is hard. But we got to enter in. So hold fast the vision, lay aside all doubt. Lay aside all flesh, lay aside all sin. You gotta keep pressing in, my brother. You gotta keep pressing in. Gotta keep pressing in, my brother. You gotta keep pressing in. For the way is now, yes, the way is hard, but we got to enter in. So hold fast the vision, lay aside all doubt. Lay aside all flesh, lay aside all sin. You gotta keep pressing in, my brother. You gotta keep pressing in. You gotta keep pressing in, my brother. You gotta keep pressing in. For the way is narrow, yes, the way is hard, but we got to enter in. So hold fast the vision, lay aside all doubt. Lay aside all flesh, lay aside all sin. You gotta keep pressing in, my brother. You gotta keep pressing. pressing in. You gotta keep pressing in, my sister. You gotta keep pressing in. For the way is now, yes, the way is hard, but we got to enter in. So hold fast a vision, lay aside all doubt, lay aside all flesh, lay aside all sin. You gotta keep pressing in, my sister. You gotta keep pressing in. You gotta keep pressing in, my brother. You gotta keep pressing in. For the way is narrow and the way is hard, but we got to enter in. So hold fast a vision, lay aside all doubt, lay aside all flesh, lay aside all sin. You gotta keep pressing in, my brother, pressing in. Well, you gotta keep pressing in, my brother, you gotta keep pressing in. For the way is narrow and the way is hard, but we got to enter in. So hold fast a vision, lay aside all doubt, lay aside all flesh, lay aside all sin. You gotta keep pressing in, my brother, you gotta keep pressing in. Amen. Thank you, Lord. You gotta keep pressing in, everybody. It ain't easy, but you gotta keep doing it. Okay, anybody have anything? Before we go on, before we start off here, I'm still thinking about this package deal salvation and these sola scriptura people who tell us we can't be led by the Spirit, have to be led by the Bible. So I had a few thoughts I jotted down. I'm going to start off with in John chapter 15, 1 through 4, about the vine and the branches. Jesus says, I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me, that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. So I'm going to share a few four more thoughts tonight regarding this package deal salvation thing. And the reason I keep returning to that subject is because it takes a while for us to get our minds cleansed from all the theological trash we've been taught in the church system. You know, the errors and the false concepts regarding redemption, which are being taught universally right now, they're ingrained in us very quickly as young Christians. It only takes a few months for us to be completely indoctrinated in that false gospel, in that twisted, perverted gospel. But in many cases, it takes years to get all that garbage out of our mind, replaced with the pure truth. And this is one of the reasons I like to highlight passages in the Bible that do not fit and cannot be made to fit today's grace message. As I said the other week, the New Testament is full of passages that contradict the most basic concepts of today's package deal, just believe, it's all of God, none of you, gospel. Okay? And I also like to highlight verses of Scripture which contradict that whole idea of sola scriptura, because sola scriptura is a lie which is specifically intended to keep God's people from really walking in the Spirit, from being led by the Spirit, and learning how to abide in Christ. Okay, it's a doctrine that makes people feel like they're very spiritual, very righteous, when in fact they're very far from it. In fact, most of those who believe and promote the sola scriptura error are arrogant, proud, self-righteous, and vicious people. Sola scriptura also infects people very quickly. You get infected very quickly with a false sense of security because you think that knowing the Bible and knowing the correct doctrine is your salvation and your protection. Okay, and neither of those two things are. Now, in John chapter 15, Jesus talked about abiding in him, right? He said that in order to bear fruit, yea, in order to do anything of value for God's kingdom, we must abide in him. If we don't abide in him, we won't bear any fruit. If we don't bear any fruit, we're going to be cut out of him, cut out of the vine. And as I pointed out in other messages, a careful reading of that passage is going to show you that it's possible to be in Christ for a time and yet not bear any fruit. Now, I understand, I'm not recommending that you let yourself get in such a position because you'll probably be thrown into the lake of fire in the end if you do. I'm just pointing out the fact that according to what Jesus taught, according to what he clearly said, it's possible
to be in Christ for a time and not bear any fruit. If it wasn't possible, Jesus would never have said what he did. If being in Christ automatically produced fruit, then there'd be no need for Jesus to warn us of the consequences of not bearing fruit. Okay? A person must be in Christ first before there's any possibility of them abiding in Christ and producing fruit. Okay? A branch that is not actually connected to the vine, that is, a person who is not actually a genuine believer, cannot possibly abide in Christ and bear fruit. We must all freely choose whether or not we're going to pay the price that's required to abide in Jesus. And in order for us to be able to make that choice, we have to be connected to him in reality. We have to be connected to him in truth. We must be regenerated and given the Spirit of God. Then, and only then, do we have a choice to abide in him or not abide in him. The branch that's not really in Christ has no choice whether to abide in Christ or not. He can't abide in Christ. He's not part of Christ. It's that whole argument about people who think they're saved, who only look like they're in Christ, who only look like they're... That's all garbage. It's all just man's logic trying to explain away the very clear truth that Jesus taught. This teaching alone, this one teaching alone, reveals how false today's gospel of grace really is. And it's astounding that so many people can read what Jesus taught here and still walk away thinking his gospel is the same as today's perverted grace doctrine. It's incredible. It just goes to show once again that, you know, when most Christians sit down to read the Bible, they don't read what it actually says. They read into it what they've already been taught. It's just that simple. The teaching of the vine and the branches should be the basis, the fundamental basis of our understanding of salvation, not what Paul taught in Romans chapter 4. Because all Paul was describing in Romans chapter 4 was how we are connected to the vine initially. How we're connected to the vine. We're connected to the vine, that is Jesus, by faith. And that faith brings forgiveness and justification. All right? Nowhere in Romans chapter 4 or anywhere else in the New Testament does Paul teach that justification by faith is an irrevocable state which cannot be affected by anything we do or fail to do. Okay? That's the spin deluded religious leaders put on what Paul taught. The vine and the branches teaching is the true basis and understanding of salvation. Anything that contradicts that is a lie. It shows very clearly that initial salvation, that is, justification by faith, can be lost. When we are justified, we are given the opportunity to follow Jesus and abide in him. When we are justified, we are given the opportunity to bring forth fruit, that is the image of Christ. When we're justified, we are given the opportunity to be made compatible with Jesus. A justification is a legal state, but it can be annulled or ended if we do not bear any fruit. It's very clear from what Jesus taught. The opportunity we have been given to follow Jesus, to abide in him, to bring forth fruit, to be made compatible with him, can be totally, totally wasted. That's why Paul said things like, in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-2, he said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye have received, and wherein ye stand presently, by which also ye are currently saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Okay? Unless you believed in vain. In 2 Corinthians, he says, "We then as workers together with him beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." It's possible to receive the grace of God in vain. It's possible to believe in vain. See, one of the basic lies of today's Antichrist gospel of grace is that it's not possible to receive the grace of God in vain. And it's not possible to believe in vain. Everyone is taught that if you believe, you will automatically abide in Christ and you will automatically bear fruit. And even though the Apostle Paul clearly stated that it's possible to believe in vain, these liars, these peddlers of religious delusion for money, constantly propagate just the opposite. They constantly boast that anyone who truly receives the grace of God cannot receive that grace in vain. They don't care what Jesus actually taught, and they don't care what Paul actually taught. They twist the Bible so it says exactly what they want it to say. Do you know what today's grace peddlers are? They're the Protestant version, or the Protestant equivalent, of Johann Tetzel, the famous monk who finally drove Martin Luther to rebel against the Pope and the Roman Catholic organization. Tetzel came to Luther's hometown in Germany and announced a new papal bull, you know, the papal bull is, right? Which gave everyone who paid the required price a few florin. German money was called florin. They paid a few florin to this guy, Tetzel. And he gave him a piece of paper proclaiming all their past, present, and future sins forgiven and guaranteeing them entry into paradise when they die regardless of how they lived from that point on. That's what today's Protestant grace peddlers are doing. Only they're doing it just a little differently. And I'm walking into town and doing it just like Tetzel did. Okay? Instead of demanding that you pay them up front for this free pass to paradise, they tell you all you have to do is believe and you'll get it. Then after you have believed, they take your money as love offerings or as a way to get this message of the free grace to other people. See? It's the same damnable lie that the Pope of Rome offered the Germans. All your past, present, and future sins are forgiven and you're guaranteed entry into paradise regardless of how you live from that point on. There's no difference. Oh, sure, they tell you that you should live like a Christian. Sure, you should live like a Christian. Yeah, right. But according to the actual doctrine, they can't tell you you must live like a Christian or your free pass will be revoked. See, because having your free pass revoked is impossible in the free grace doctrine. So in the end, it really doesn't make any difference whether you live like a Christian or not. If it did, then the grace wouldn't be free, would it? See? Now, one of the lies that supports this whole free grace abomination is the and none of you teaching, which came from John Calvin. You know, I went through this before in my teachings, but it's God's the one who does it all. Salvation is all of God and none of you. Responsibility for your salvation rests totally, completely, and utterly on God alone. And people accept this lie because they're selfish and they're lazy. They don't want to carry any responsibility on salvation. They like the idea that God has to do it all because it appeals to their lazy, selfish, flesh nature. This is why they refuse to let go of that idea, even though you show them how unscriptural it is. Even when you sit down and show them the Bible passages over and over again, all through the New Testament, they still let it go. All right? And this is also why I like to highlight Jesus' teaching on the vine and the branches. Notice very carefully how Jesus spoke about the fruit that is produced there. He said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Did you catch that? And to talk about the branch bearing fruit or not bearing fruit, Jesus says the Father purges or prunes the fruitful branches, or the fruitful branch, so it may produce even more fruit. That's what Jesus said. So who is producing the fruit according to that statement? The vine or the branches? Or the branch. See, it's the branches that are producing the fruit according to that statement. No, the branches cannot produce fruit on their own. They must abide in the vine so the life of the vine can flow into the branch. Technically speaking, it is the life of the vine that produces the fruit. But since the branch is responsible to abide in the vine, so the life of the vine can produce that fruit, the branch is said to be the one who's producing the fruit, and rightly so. See, the branch has a very important part in the whole process of fruit production. If it doesn't abide in the vine, it cannot receive the life of the vine that produces the fruit. And abiding or not abiding is the choice of the branch. That's what Jesus is trying to get at there. He's talking to people. You're the branch. Abide in me. You have a choice. Choose to abide in me. Abiding or not abiding in the vine, Jesus Christ, is our choice. It's the choice of the branch. The vine cannot make that choice for you. He never will make that choice for you. He won't force you to make that choice. Okay? He won't coerce you. He won't bribe you. And since the branch carries that responsibility, it can be rightfully said that the branch produces fruit. It's not a lie. And it's not taken away from the glory of God either. The vine cannot produce fruit without the branch. And the branch cannot produce fruit without the vine. It's that simple. That's what Jesus is teaching there. They are dependent upon each other to produce fruit in this earth. Now, God doesn't need us if he doesn't want to produce fruit. He doesn't need us. If he has some other kind of plan, then it's fine. He don't need us. But if he wants to produce fruit through man, then he needs man's cooperation. Okay, it's that simple. Producing fruit is a co-laboring of the vine and the branch. It's not all the vine and none of the branch. That's a satanic lie which directly contradicts the teaching of the Lord in that teaching. Right? And the people who teach that trash, they're going to be ashamed when they stand before God on Judgment Day because the truth is clearly revealed in the Bible and they choose to reject it. So how do we abide in the vine anyway? What does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, just a few verses later, Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. John 15:10. So keeping the Lord's commandments causes us to abide in his love. Well, is that the same as abiding in him? It all depends how you define the idea of keeping the Lord's commandments. See, there's, I don't know if people realize this, but there's hundreds and hundreds of commandments in the New Testament. I think James Dake, the Dake Bible, he counted over 1,600 commandments in the New Testament. 1,600 commandments in the New Testament. A lot of them were given by Jesus in the four Gospels, okay? So there's hundreds and hundreds of commandments that came from Jesus in the four Gospels alone, all right? Do you know those commandments? Do you know them? Well, the fact is most Christians could remember more than 30 or 40 of those commandments if their life depended on it, okay? Well, how can you possibly obey the Lord's commandments if you don't even know them? You can't remember them. Well, the answer you get from the Sola Scriptura crowd is, hey, that's why you have to study the Bible. You have to study the Bible every day in order to learn the commandments and memorize the commandments and do what Jesus said in the New Testament. Once you know the commandments, then you can obey them. Okay, that all comes from the Bible. Just obey the Bible, which that's what you, that's what they talk about when talking about obeying the Bible. They talk about obeying Jesus' commandments in the Bible. Oh, sorry, that's the Old Covenant approach to the New Covenant. That's the Old Covenant approach to the New Covenant. That's the way the saints under the Old Covenant obeyed. They had to learn the written commandments, which God gave Moses, and then they could obey them. Those commandments were written down on paper for people to read, to study, and memorize. And when they memorized them and studied them and knew them, then they could obey them. That's how the Old Testament saints obeyed God's commandments. That's not the way we're supposed to walk in the New Testament, though. Am I still there? Am I back on? Okay, I'm sorry. What I was saying was, then you have others who say we don't have to obey any commandments in the Gospels because salvation is by grace. It's by grace plus nothing. And plus nothing includes obedience. So they come up with a novel approach to the idea of obeying the Lord's commandments. What they say is all his commandments can be summed up in one great commandment. That is, love thy neighbor as thyself. So then love becomes the only commandment in the entire New Testament we're required to obey. Of course, you know, love can be translated and walked out and seen and viewed in a thousand different ways by a thousand different people. That's preposterous to say that that's the only commandment you got to obey. All right. Well, I have a novel idea that not too many people seem to be considering these days. What if only God can show us how to abide in Christ himself? What if God set up the whole program in such a way that you have to learn to know him, and as you know him, that causes you to abide in Christ? What if it's not possible to abide in Christ simply by accepting and believing correct doctrine or by being forgiven and justified? What if it's not possible to abide in Christ simply by having faith in the blood atonement or by reading and studying the Bible or by carefully obeying every commandment that's written in the four Gospels? What if only the Spirit of God can show you and I how to abide in Christ? I want you to read the scripture with me. 1 John 2, verse 27. 1 John 2, 27. John says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. You need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, ye shall abide in him. Even as it has taught you, ye shall abide in him. Do you ever read that passage like that? It's very important because that expands on the truth Jesus himself laid down in the book of John. Here, John tells us how we learn to abide in him. Abiding in Christ is not an automatic thing. Just because a person reads the Bible or is taught correct doctrine, that does not necessarily mean he's abiding in Christ. Going to a fellowship, even a good one, doesn't necessarily equal abiding in Christ. Having a gift or ministry doesn't necessarily equal abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ is something that must be learned. And this passage, John tells us very clearly how we learn to abide in Christ, right? He said, the anointing that abides in us, teaches us of all things, including how to abide in Jesus. I want you to notice very clearly, John didn't say the Bible teaches us how to abide in Christ. He said the anointing that dwells within you teaches you of all things, including how to abide in Jesus, how to abide in the vine. I like the way the Weymouth Bible translates it. Weymouth puts it like this. He says, "And as for you, the anointing which you have received from him remains within you, and there is no need for anyone to teach you. But since his anointing gives you instruction in all things, and is true and is no falsehood, you are continuing in union with him, even as it has taught you to do." Okay? But since his anointing gives you instruction in all things, and is true and is no falsehood, you are continuing in union with him, even as it has taught you to do. Okay, it's the anointing that dwells within that gives you and me instructions in all things. It's the anointing that dwells within that teaches us how to walk in the Spirit, how to live in the Spirit, how to be led by the Spirit. It's the anointing that dwells within that makes the Bible more than a dead letter book of rules and commandments or a history book of what God has done. The root and foundation of everything in our life as a believer is the anointing that we were given when we were regenerated. That anointing remains in us as long as we're saved. The anointing remains in us, and its purpose is to lead us and guide us in all things. Jesus is a person, and he gives us the anointing so we can have a relationship with him, just like we have relationships with each other. He gives us that anointing to guide us, to empower us, to instruct us, give us instructions, right? To protect us, to deliver us, and to change us into his image. I just want to say something quick about the anointing. Why didn't John say the Holy Spirit? Why did he say the anointing dwells within you instead of the Holy Spirit? I think it's just a small little difference there. It's the Holy Spirit, but what John's talking about is the work of the Holy Spirit. The anointing is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. We are given the Holy Spirit when we're saved, and the Holy Spirit dwells in us. But he's talking about this. It's really what he's emphasizing is the internal work of the Holy Spirit. That's why he calls it the anointing. The work of the Holy Spirit is called the anointing. So the anointing comes to give us all these things. Guide us, empower us, instruct us, and all these things, right? And the sola scriptura crowd is very blind to that truth. They mouth the words. If you talk to them about that, they'll say, yeah, I agree. You know, the Holy Spirit comes to do this and comes to do that. But they don't. You know, they're blind to it. They're really blind to it, what it really means. And they're constantly trying to confine our being led by the Spirit, led by God, led by the anointing, to being led by the Bible. And in so doing, they're exalted above God himself. They're exalting the scripture above the Holy Spirit we're given and the anointing, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's called idolatry. It's actually called biblical idolatry. And they try to place that anointing that we have received that dwells within us, which abides in us, and which is given to us for the express purpose of leading us and guiding us, all right, with reading the Bible and studying the Bible. And they try to stop us from being led by that anointing. They try to intimidate us into being led by the Bible alone. Even after reading what John said here, which is that the anointing is given to lead and guide us in all things and teach us how to abide in Christ, okay? They read that, but it does not compute because their minds are blinded by religious pride and arrogance. These people who are part of this sola scriptura crowd, they're in for a very rude awakening when they stand before the Lord. I mean, most of them are so deceived and blind, it's pathetic. They're trusted in their doctrine and their Bible knowledge for salvation, and they have no idea their doctrine is so full of error, has become so twisted and perverted. It's actually a false gospel, and it's made them the enemies of God. They have no idea that their precious doctrine, their precious Orthodox doctrine, is so corrupt, it's going to send multitudes of people who follow that doctrine into eternal damnation. And they certainly have no idea that they are going to have to answer for all that blood. That doctrine they hold tells them they won't. They have no idea they're going to pay for all the carnage they're preaching and teaching that false gospel has caused them, caused the people of God. They have no idea that the very doctrine they're so confidently trusting in for salvation and protection is heaping judgment and in some cases eternal damnation on their heads every hour. See? No wonder Jesus said there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth in that day. Matthew 3:10, John the Baptist says, "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Matthew 7:19, Jesus said the same exact words. "Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Okay. Luke 13:6-9 says this. Jesus spoke. He spake all through this parable. "A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, And he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it to ground? And he answering, as the keeper of the vineyard, answering, said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after thou shalt cut it down. Okay? So in Matthew chapter 3 and 7, both John the Baptist and Jesus made identical statements regarding trees which fail to produce any fruit. They both warned that every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is going to be hewn down and cast into fire. In a later teaching of Jesus, he used the same analogy. Okay? A certain man planted a fig tree in his vineyard and waited for the tree to produce fruit. For 3 years he goes looking for fruit on that tree. After the third year, he grows tired of waiting for the fruit, and he tells the keeper of the vineyard to cut it down. See, a tree that produces no fruit is a worthless tree. So the keeper asks permission to give the tree special attention for another year to see if it will produce any fruit, and if not, then cut it down. Now that teaching is, I believe, first and foremost a reference to national Israel, but it can also apply to anyone who has been planted by the Lord. If you're a child of God, then you are a tree that has been planted by the Father, and you're supposed to be a tree of righteousness. Righteousness is supposed to come forth as the fruit of that tree.